Amen. It's so good to hear everyone singing out. You can really hear your voices coming forward, and I'm blessed by that. Every time I get up to preach and get to be on this side of the pulpit, we are continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We're rounding the corner, kind of getting to the end, and tonight's scripture, our passage is Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And the title of the sermon this evening is Persistence in Prayer. And if you looked at that word prayer and you thought, well, this seems familiar because Tom just preached on that with the Lord's Prayer, you would be right. And you would be right in seeing in the Sermon on the Mount that prayer figures very prominently for Christ in his teaching. And so we're returning to this topic tonight as a means of grace, as something that's incredibly important for you and for me in spiritual growth in our lives. And so I have a question for you just to start off. When you think of what hinders your prayer life, what do you think of? When you think of what hinders your prayer life, what do you think of? We'll say perhaps it's busyness and we all live busy lives, and maybe it is that the schedule just sort of squeezes prayer time away from us, and we just kind of lose it. It just kind of goes like an hourglass between our fingers, and we lose our time of prayer. Or maybe it's distraction. You know, you lie down at night, and by the way, that's a great time to pray, but what is on your bedside table? The phone. The phone is. And there's your phone beside your bedside table, and so you have a choice to make. Or you wake up in the morning, and guess what's still there? Your phone is there again. And so we have constant distractions, and maybe that's something that you think about. I'm just distracted all the time, and I can't seem to overcome that. Or maybe it's discouragement. Perhaps it's a struggle with a certain sin, something that's been going on in your life for a long time, and it's something that you've been praying about for a long time. And the days have passed, the weeks have passed, the months have passed. You don't see much change, so you're discouraged. Or maybe it's a different kind of disappointment. Perhaps you have a wayward child or there's a lost relationship and you've prayed over and over again for God to change something in your life and you're beginning to lose hope. And with losing hope, you're losing your will to pray. Or maybe it's just a sense of boredom. I had a friend of mine, we were talking about prayer one time and he said, you know, just honestly, I'm not sure I have that much to say to God. And I thought, wow. Maybe it's that you feel like prayer is rather pointless, or it feels that way when you try to pray. Or maybe you're just confused and you don't really know what to pray. What should we be praying about? Is your prayer life like a flourishing tree in the spring, lush with green and green and life? Or is it like a withering tree? A couple years ago, we planted this Japanese maple tree in our front yard. And it's been a source of concern for us because, to be honest, it looks a little paltry. And especially in the spring, because now it's surrounded by all these spring trees that are just flourishing with new life. And we're just looking at that, and there in the middle of sort of our bed with bushes and all kinds of other things, there's this Japanese maple, this little guy, just there. Not a lot of branches. And when I'm mowing, I go by there and I just kind of think about that tree, and you wonder, is it gonna make it? Have the roots gone deep enough? There's not a lot to it. I think, how can we help him? And maybe some of you who are experts in that, you can come to me after and tell me how. But if your prayer life feels like our Japanese maple tree, Jesus offers some help for you this evening and for me. In our passage, we're going to see that our prayer life can be affected by a lot of things, but there is one fundamental thing. There's one fundamental thing that determines not only whether you are praying or not, or how regularly you're praying or not, but the vitality of your prayers. And that is the knowledge of God as our Heavenly Father. That's the one determining factor, the knowledge of God as our Heavenly Father. This has been a consistent theme for Christ throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Not just in prayer, but in his teaching. And maybe you've seen it. If you're reading carefully, you can see it. When Christ has been teaching us about the temptation to seek the praise of men, or the nature of our worries, or where our treasures are, or how we judge. Just think of the last few weeks and all the imperatives that Christ has given us in this sermon. And what does Christ appeal to in the midst of those imperatives? Let me read a couple of things. Here's what he says. When you pray, pray in secret, for your Father hears. Pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven. When you fast, do it in private, for your Father sees. Do not worry. Why should we not worry? What's the key to not worrying? Jesus says, for your Father knows what you need. And what we come to see with greater and greater clarity throughout the Sermon on the Mount is that it's the knowledge of God as our Heavenly Father that's to animate our lives and to nurture our life of prayer. And so that's where Christ takes us. And that's the arc of this sermon. And so what I want to do, it's a little bit of a risk, is I want to take that tree analogy, and that's going to form an outline for this sermon as a directive. As a directive to a flourishing life of prayer. And so we have 3 points. A flourishing prayer life grows many branches, it develops deep roots, and it bears eternal fruit. And so let's read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, and then let's pray. Hear the word of the Lord. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. And so, Father, we come to you now to ask you to give good things to us from your word. And so we pray that you would help us to see glorious things in your word, truths that we need to see from the gospel. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would glorify yourself in and amongst your people this evening through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the first thing we see in this passage is that there's an open invitation to prayer. Christ invites us, or we might even say he even commands us. He tells us to ask. He tells us to seek. He tells us to knock. And this can take on a variety of different forms. That's why my first point is that there's many branches to prayer. There's a breadth to a praying life when we come to God. And so he says, ask, seek, and knock. And you might think of the first thing that comes to your mind as you think of your life of prayer is the petitions that you make before God. And we think of, give us this day our daily bread, asking for God's provision. Or Paul says in Ephesians 6:18 that we should pray in all times in the Spirit with all power and supplication. And to that end, to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so we might think of praying for others as well. Or from our reading from Philippians 4 and chapter 6, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Or maybe we might even think of our prayer walk this morning as we walked around our communities and we prayed for our surrounding communities. We see that a rich life of prayer has many branches reaching far and wide. And sometimes I think that we limit ourselves and we don't limit what God can do, but we limit our belief in what he can do by not praying and seeing the wideness of God in prayer and giving his grace to us. And how far branches of prayer can reach. I've got a neighbor who has a tree beside my yard, and his branches always reach over into my yard. And so I'm mowing, and many times I'm having to just duck and get underneath his branches, and it's kind of annoying. And so I think, well, I cut his branches, and he doesn't mind. But eventually I look over, and I see that tree, and I think, wow, that's a great tree. Maybe I want to plant that tree in my yard. And so what's happening? His branches are actually invading my space, but it attracts my attention to what is there. There's a breadth to prayer. And God wants us to have many branches that are reaching far and wide. And so Jesus says, when we ask, when we seek, we knock, we're spreading our arms out wide to bring our petitions to him about many things, about our needs. And that's the kind of prayer that the Lord loves for us to bring to him. Now, we can go wrong with this passage. We can think that this is a bit like a wish list. Ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given to you, that God will just give us whatever we want, that prayer is this sort of platinum credit card that we just insert our prayer chip, and then we get what we want. And so there's many people who may start praying according to their wants. And that would be a wrong application of this text. When my kids were younger, they really wanted to go to Disney World. I mean, they really wanted to go. Well, guess who didn't want to go? Me. And guess who became an expert at sidestepping that conversation and just avoiding that altogether? And you know what I found out in talking about this with other people? I found out that there are Disney evangelists. Literally, when I would tell other adults that wait a second, you have not taken your children to Disney World? And they're appalled. It's like they needed to have some prayer intervention for me, and the kids would have probably enjoyed that, encouraged them. Lord, would you change his heart? Asking, seeking, knocking for the Heavenly Father to come and change my heart. Well, we could say this. They can keep praying. They can keep asking. They can keep knocking. Maybe you can guilt me into taking my kids. They can keep praying for that. But that's in the want category. That's in the want category. And it's okay to pray for some of our wants. We do that. But I think the point is that our prayer life should not be driven by our wants. What is it that brings us to prayer? It's our needs. It's our needs. Jesus is saying here in ask, seek, and knock, he says, I have a cure for your prayerlessness. You know what it's called? Problems. Problems. And so that might be a starting point for prayer, where we bring our needs to the Lord, and it glorifies him for us to do that. If we think about a praying life, we might begin there. But I believe that Jesus is concerned in this passage for something beyond those things. And that moves us to our second point. And that is a flourishing prayer life develops deep roots. A flourishing prayer life has many branches. A flourishing prayer life develops deep roots. And what causes us to develop deep roots? Or we might ask, what are we to be asking for? What are we to be seeking for? What are we to be knocking for? Well, I think the focus of what Christ has in mind here is praying for our spiritual needs. That's what he's driving at. Praying for our spiritual needs and praying for spiritual blessings. And it comes in the form of this amazing promise. Here's what he says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. You can see Christ flinging wide the door there, saying, come to me, ask, seek, knock. It will be given to you. You will find, the door will be open. And we might wonder at this point, well, what would be given to us? What is this? What will we find? What will we receive? What will be open to us? And to answer that question, we must look at what Christ has been teaching about in this whole sermon. So you almost have to zoom out and look at the entire Sermon on the Mount. And all that Christ has been teaching us, he's been teaching us about lust. He's been teaching about seeking the praise of men. He's been teaching about hypocrisy. He's been teaching us about what we truly treasure. He's been teaching about our worries and our anxieties. He's been teaching us about seeking the kingdom of God. He's been teaching us about judging. And perhaps as you've been listening and you've been thinking about this over these weeks, you've come to this conclusion. Who can live this way? I mean, all of these things that Jesus has been covering, they're deeply rooted in my heart. And here we begin to see, as we begin to reflect on all that Jesus is teaching, we begin to see our spiritual need. And we see our need for change and for transformation. And maybe that's you, as God's been working on your heart in these Sunday evenings. You're looking within for all of these virtues that you're supposed to have, and you can't find them. They're not there, or at least they're not there the way you want them to be there. And so you start asking yourself hard questions. Am I willing to take drastic measures to kill my sin? Gouge your eye out. Do I seek the praise of men, or do I truly seek the praise of God? Are my thoughts pure and holy? Am I free from sinful anger? Am I single-mindedly seeking and treasuring the kingdom of God? Am I intent on seeing the law, on seeing the log in my eye before I pluck the dust out of my brother's eye? And even if I see that log in my eye, how do I get it out? It kind of wants to stay there. So what do we do? Do you feel this? And so there's a sense in which if we're reading the Sermon on the Mount rightly, we see all that we are lacking spiritually. All the gaps, all the sins, all the weakness, all the failures, all the hardness of heart. And what does that do to us? Jesus says that should bring us to our knees. And so, we have a hunger that begins to be awakened in us, just like when there's a physical hunger. You know, when we need food, it awakens something in us. There's a corresponding spiritual hunger that's awakened when we see our spiritual need, and that motivates us to go to God. As Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. A central ingredient in the life of godliness and a life of prayer is a sense of our need for God and our hunger for God. And so we might feel like feeling our sins is a sign of sickness. You know, if that's you, but that's actually a sign of health. It's actually a sign of health. And so what do? Do we cripple up in a ball and go inward? No. What does Jesus do here? Jesus, knowing this is true, pay attention to this, in great mercy, he invites us. He draws us away from ourselves, from looking within, and directs us to the promises of God. He says, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, seek, and knock about what? About everything that he has been teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. That is to pray for God's saving rule and reign in your life. that would come over us, that it would change us, that it would transform us. Thy kingdom come. You know, thy kingdom come is a cosmic prayer, but it's also a personal prayer. Thy kingdom come in me. And so Jesus says, come to me. Not only does he tell us to do this, but he tells us to do it continually. The verbs here are present active imperatives. And so what he's saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And so our prayer life, our prayers are a continual action in that direction. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And this should encourage us, because what he's essentially saying is, don't grow weary. Don't grow discouraged in prayer, no matter what you see. When you look within, ask, seek, and knock. And keep on asking, and keep on seeking, and keep on knocking, keep on praying. God does not want us to be undone by our struggles. Neither is he exhausted by them. Sometimes we can get annoyed with our own children because they're persistent. And they keep on asking for something. And they're just there. A spend the night party. Can we do it? Can we do it? Can we do it? And finally we relent and we give in. Why? Because we're annoyed by their persistence. We're exhausted by their persistence. But listen, God is never exhausted by our persistence. In fact, he's glorified when we come to him for these things. And so this sense of need, what's sad about this is this sense of need, it so often, it keeps people from praying. It might keep you from praying when it should bring you to prayer. Because that is where our roots deepen. And so you might be saying, I still struggle. I prayed for many years and I still struggle with pride. I still struggle with worry. I struggle with lust. I struggle with losing my temper. I still find myself, even after last week's sermon, I still find in myself this propensity to judge others. And what Jesus says to that, he says, keep on asking, keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And not only is there this continual dynamic, we might be tempted to think, okay, ask, seek, and knock is one thing, but there's actually a progression here in what Jesus is describing. It's not just a passing request. You know, we can do that sometimes with the Lord. Lord, would you change me? Would you help me? And just periodically, every now and then, throw an ask out there. Just throw an ask out to God. But that's not what the Lord has in mind. He says, ask. He says, seek. That means I'm looking for something. I'm looking for his will. I'm looking for his way in my life. I'm looking. He says, knock. I'm at the door. I'm at his door. And I'm wanting to take advantage of opportunities to grow in grace. And so I'm looking for answers and I'm knocking. Just think of what happens when you misplace your phone. What happens? Well, the first thing you probably do is you go to someone or you go to someone in your house and you ask, where's my phone? Has anyone seen it? No. And so then what do you start doing? Then you start seeking. You get up, you start turning over the cushions in your sofa, you start digging around, you're seeking, you're trying to find it, you're searching under every place you can think of. And then what happens? You use that, can someone please ping my phone? Someone please call my phone? And what happens? You start asking for someone to call your phone and you start listening. You start listening. And then you make everyone else be quiet. Be quiet, be quiet. Did you hear that? And you hear this ping or something off in the distance and you go running upstairs. Oh, I call it again. I can't find it. And you're listening. You're seeking. You're listening. You're knocking. That's what we're doing in prayer. We're not stationary. We're not just throwing out an ask every once in a while. No, we're pressing. There's a progression here. We're looking for the Lord and his will. We're seeking. We're asking. We're knocking. Listen, not in a frantic way. Not in a frantic way. Because we don't know where to look. Or because self-righteously we're trying to earn our salvation. Not in a frantic way, but in an earnest way. That's what Jesus is getting at, in an earnest way. Because we have been saved. We know where to look. Isn't that great when you lose something and someone says, I know where to find it? And they go and they help you find it. Or maybe you're that person. We know where to look. We have a spiritual hunger, a desire for more of God. We want more of his grace. We want him to change us. We want him to transform us. We want to become all that he wants us to be. And so what are we doing? We're praying. We're praying, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help me to become more gentle. Lord, help me to be less judgmental and more gracious. Lord, teach me, change me. Lord, guide me. Do you pray this way? Do you pray in such a way that you're seeking spiritual growth and spiritual blessing from God? That's what Jesus wants you to do. That's what he wants us to do. He wants our roots to deepen, to see our spiritual need, and to go to him for blessing. And that leads us to our third point. A flourishing prayer life bears eternal fruit. A flourishing prayer life bears eternal fruit. Christ promises something will be given to us. Blessings. And you might be thinking, what are these blessings? Or you might be thinking, where are these blessings? You might think, that's great. I have been asking. I have been seeking. I have been knocking. I've been struggling with sin. I've been asking for God to change me. And I'm not receiving. I'm not finding. I am not entering. No door seemed to be opening to me. And there's lots of examples of unanswered prayer in Scripture, whether we think of Paul in the thorn of his side, asking for God to remove it. Or many women we see throughout Scripture who are barren, and for so long there were seasons of silence, waiting on God. Or you think of so many saints that have struggled with maladies like depression and anxiety through the years. And no doubt that is difficult, and at times it is agonizing. And here's what we need to see, brothers and sisters. This promise can be elusive if we are simply trying to see it realized through a temporal lens. Or if we think by asking and seeking and knocking, we can dictate the way in which spiritual blessings will come to us. The problem is, spiritual blessings are often hidden. They're hidden to the naked eye. We can't always see them immediately. And they come more gradually than we might want, or through much more struggle than we might ever choose. But Jesus says, stay persistent. You see, when it comes to prayer, we have to think a little differently in terms of what is promised. We have to think not so much about the moments of prayer, but a lifetime of prayer. So when you think about what's promised here, don't think so much about the moments of prayer. Think about a lifetime of prayer. Because that's what Jesus is talking about. And the unspeakable promise, Church of God, is this, in this text. A life of asking, seeking, and knocking will be a life of receiving, finding, and entering. That will be your life. Ask, seek, and knock. And you will find. And so Jesus beckons us to prayer. And then Christ shifts our eyes in verses 9 through 11. And here's what he says. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? And here Christ shifts our eyes from the process and even the promises to the person, to the Father. You see, Jesus does not want us frantically looking within ourselves for what we do not have, or looking here and there for blessings that we cannot see. No, he wants to bring us to a person. And that's what prayer is turning to our Heavenly Father. And here we see that Christ wants to assure us and reassure us, for all that we need and all that we lack is found in him. That's a critical piece to a praying life, is actually believing that all that you need is found in the Father. And that's where Jesus goes with this. Calvin has a great quote about this. Here's what he says. After we have been instructed by faith to recognize that whatever we need and whatever we lack is in God, it remains for us to seek in him and in prayers to ask of him what we have learned to be in him. And so where's the storehouse? It's God himself. He has it. It's his kingdom. He has the storehouse. It's in him. And so it remains for us to go to him, to ask of him. And so Jesus, he fixes our eyes on the Father, and he reminds us of the heart of the Father. And remember the introduction. I said the critical dimension, or the critical dynamic to a praying life, is what we believe to be true, what you believe to be true about God. It's not distractions, it's not busyness, it's not disappointments or discouragements. All of those things can affect our prayer life, but ultimately, what do we believe to be true about God? He says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or ask for fish, will give him a serpent? Jesus answers this often, and if you're honest, this anxious and gnawing feeling that often disquiets and interrupts and discourages our prayer life. And it's this subtle, quiet suspicion, what Sinclair Ferguson calls serpentine theology. And it's that notion that somehow God is stingy or that God is harsh. It lurks beneath the surface in our hearts. And that's what Christ is dealing with. He compares earthly fathers with the heavenly Father. He says, which one of you, if your child asks him for bread, would give him a stone, or fish, you give him a serpent? Hey, Dad, I'm really hungry. Can I get some bread? Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you go eat that stone over there? Try eating that. How about that? Or, Dad, you know what would be really great for dinner tonight? Some fish would be great. Well, I'll tell you what I got for you. Here's a serpent. Jesus says, you're evil and you're not that way with your children. You desire good things for your children. You want their joy. We want to see our children flourish. We want to see them grow. We want good things for them. And yet in our own sinfulness and fallenness, we often lack goodness and tenderness and wisdom in how we give gifts to our children. Just think of how we give gifts to our children sometimes. We can be short-sighted in giving gifts. We might not think about their ultimate good. And a reason why we might give gifts to them is just to get some relief from persistent requests. But nevertheless, we love our children. And usually come out on the plus side of gift giving. Jesus says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give? He says, our Heavenly Father lacks neither goodness nor tenderness nor wisdom toward his children. Jesus says, the Father knows how to give good gifts to us. He knows how to give good gifts to us. There's a parallel passage in Luke 11. You may be saying, well, what are these good gifts? And they're wrapped up in these kingdom blessings. But more specifically, here's what Jesus says in Luke 11. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? And so the promise to you and me are around the blessings of the Spirit, the one who regenerates us, the one who gives us new life, the one who changes our desires, the one who changes our perspectives, causing us to see not only more of our sin, but more of Christ and more of his kingdom. Jesus says the Father gives freely to those who ask. He gives good gifts to us. Now, what's a good gift giver? It's someone who knows you well, right? And they love you, right? They know you well, and they love you. When I was a child, we would go to my grandmother's house for Christmas Eve, and I'd always get this lecture from my parents, because my aunt and uncle every year would give me tube socks. Y'all seen tube socks? You had to go back into the 70s and watch a basketball film or something to see those tube socks. And they would give me a lecture on the way. Now, you need to act like you're grateful for this. Don't act disappointed. And every year I would see that wrapping paper and I'd grab that and I'd feel it'd be soft. And I would go, ah, tube socks again. It's a bad gift giver. A bad gift giver is someone who neither cares to get you something that you truly need, or they don't know you well enough to know what you need. Listen, Jesus says our Father cares infinitely more for us than anyone else could, and he knows you infinitely better than anyone else could. He knows how to give good gifts to us. And we may not always be able to control the manner in which they come to us or the timing, but the Lord, the Heavenly Father, he gives us what we need when we need it. And so, what will sustain you in a praying life? Well, Jesus takes us to the heart of the matter by taking us to the heart of the Father. And that's where he wants to anchor our confidence in prayer. That's what he wants for you and for me. That's the ground, that's the soil in which a rich praying life is nurtured, in which there's vitality. It's in the goodness of God the Father. It's in believing and trusting in his goodness. And prayer is where we exercise that faith and trust in his goodness by turning to him over and over and over again. You see, Jesus wants to shape this impulse in our lives. He's, in a sense, Christ is increasingly drawing the focus of his disciples away from themselves and away from earthly rulers to the Heavenly Father. Why? He's anticipating the opposition, the trials, the temptations that are going to come their way. And he knows there's going to be a temptation to seek in earthly rulers what they should be seeking in God. Or to seek in relationships, to seek peace, provision, rest, all of those things, to seek in someone else or something else, that which is only in the Father. That can only be found in the Father. And so Jesus is leading them and leading us. He's saying, go to the Father. That's where all the gifts are. Go to him. Ask. Seek. Knock. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And you will receive. You will find. And the doors of the kingdom, the spiritual blessings of the kingdom, will be open to you and to me. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you that when your disciples came to you and they said, Lord, teach us to pray, you gave us so much to think about, so much to do, and that you meet us where we are. And so we thank you for your gracious invitation to come to you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you reveal the heart of the Father to us. Lord, we pray that we might see that more and more, and that we might grow in grace and grow in prayer and increase in faith. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.